I mentioned earlier that we've had these objectives for quite a little while here at Cornerstone. Know God, grow together, and go and make a difference. And that last one is what we are focusing in on this creatively named series, Go Make a Difference. And I want you to think about it in terms of your different stages of life. If you are on the younger side of things, you're thinking about your future, you're making plans, you're thinking, how do I want to spend my life? And all of us, at any age and at any stage, we want to make a positive impact. We want to feel like we have purpose. We want to have goals that we are striving for and feel that sense of achievement, feel like our life matters. So we're making plans. Then kind of in the middle of things, you're assessing, how's it going? You know, am I living up to the expectations and plans that I had? Are they the things that I wanted to accomplish? Are those being accomplished? Or where am I? And some of us will be encouraged or say, yeah, we're kind of pretty much on track. And others will be thinking, well, you know, this isn't exactly how I saw my life unfolding. And then as you get older, you're more looking back than looking ahead, and you're evaluating. Sometimes that can be very discouraging because you feel like your dreams and plans really didn't turn out the way that you wanted to. Sometimes it can be very encouraging. You can look and say, wow, I never expected to be in such a good place at this time. But the common denominator, no matter where you are and what stage of life, is that we all want to feel like our life matters and that we are making a positive impact. I was thinking about this because in this series, which is basically turning into vignettes from the book of Acts. See, in the early church, which we have the history of the early church recorded in the New Testament book of Acts, you can see the dramatic, world-changing difference that the church made in those early days of the church. And it was so powerful and so inspiring. And I have been using that as kind of my guide. And so I've been going through and in my personal devotional time, you may know I've talked about the Bible recap. Sue Ellen has been doing that since the beginning of the year. And I've been kind of off and on joining her in that. So I decided, since I was going through the book of Acts in this series, that I would use the book of Acts in the Bible recap. So I fast forwarded to day 321, I think it was, and started doing the book of Acts. And in one of those segments that I read, it was pointed out that there were two things that just absolutely characterized the early church. And these two things that they were just always doing, they were the church's habit or practice. I heard someone describe core values as the things that you always do or the things that you never do. And the early church was just always doing these things. And so I used as my icon for this emoji of the checkbox that, you know, everybody make a little list, things I have to do, shopping list, things I have to buy. Well, for the early church, these were the things that they just always did. They didn't have to write them down. They didn't have to even think about it, I think. I think it would just flowed naturally out of their relationship with God and the Holy Spirit indwelling and working through them. So after that was pointed out, those two things, which I'll tell you what they are in just a second, it occurred to me that there are two simple things that we can all do every day, no matter what our age, stage, influence, whatever the case may be, that will ensure that I will make a difference. That whatever stage of life you're in, if you're looking back with regret, you're looking forward with hope, or anything in between, that you can say, you know, at least today, I can do these things. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. The Holy Spirit will open up opportunities. And if you do those two things, it will pretty much ensure that you are fulfilling part of God's purpose for you. So in this series, going and making the difference. Again, vignettes from the book of Acts. I see in this segment two simple things that you can do to make a difference. And what we're really talking about, as I've already used this word, are habits. Sometimes habits get a bad rap, but just think of them as practices. That's another word for habit. Sometimes in our realm, they call them spiritual disciplines. But don't make it harder or more of a mountain than it needs to be. They're just things that you do, that you regularly do. And what we see in the early church, I'm going to give them to you now. This is the bottom line, these two simple things. These were the things that characterized the early church. And if they characterize us, our church, if they characterize us as followers of Jesus, if they characterize me as a child of God, then pretty much it's a guarantee there's going to be a positive impact. Here are the two things that characterize the early church that I hope will characterize us as well. Bold testimony and extreme generosity. Bold testimony and extreme generosity characterize Jesus' followers. Testimony, what are we talking about? We're talking about the idea that we just tell. What does a person who in court is giving testimony, what do? They just simply tell what they've seen and experienced. And sometimes I think in Christian circles, I think certainly I had it more complicated in my mind growing up in church than it needed to be. This practice of bearing witness, witnessing, giving testimony, it means just telling what God has done. And the apostles in the book of Acts had experienced Jesus raised from the dead. So they just went and talked about that. And then extreme generosity. We serve a God who is extremely generous. And if we are going to reflect him well, and if he does his work in us, we are going to be generous as well. And there's a motivation behind that that might not be what you think. So that's the bottom line. Bold testimony, extreme generosity characterize Jesus' followers. Only 2 points to today's message. One, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. And then secondly, to give like Jesus. Give like Jesus. And the challenge that I will give you as we wrap up today is to do this, to take a step that could lead to a habit today. Take a step, some step that will lead to a habit, a practice. Get moving in that direction and do it today. Let's look at the passage that I was looking at. It's really short. It's really simple. It's actually a transitional passage. It's not like even the core of this chapter. But in this short passage, you will see these two things. Bold testimony, extreme generosity characterize the early church. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 35. This is what it says. All the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, the same Holy Spirit that indwelled and showed up on the first Pentecost after the resurrection, indwelling, empowering, and changing the people who made up your church, is present and active in us individually and in us, your body, corporately. Lord, may we give free rein to your Holy Spirit and anything and everything that he wants to do in and through us so that we might see your activity, your desires, your heart expressed through us so that in some small way we will get to participate in the fulfillment of that prayer that you taught us to pray, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. All right, so let's look at it together. Again, simple 2 points today. Bold testimony and extreme generosity characterize Jesus' followers. Let's look at that together. Notice that the passage starts out by saying that all the believers were united in heart and mind. It would be very easy to kind of gloss right over that to get to those next things, but I think this is actually kind of key to what's going on, because I hope what you will hear from this message is not you oughta, you shoulda, go do this, you know, kind of a guilt thing or a pressure thing or a feeling like, you know, oh, another, geez, the last thing I need, more to-dos, more habits, more practices to do in my life. Now, I don't want you to go away with that feeling. I want you to go away with the sense that God has invited you into his life, and you get the privilege and the joy of eternal life being lived out through you. And I think that's what a little hint of what we're seeing happen here when it says that all the believers were united in heart and mind. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was showing that what united these believers, and when we see the Holy Spirit expanding to the rest of the world and Gentiles included in the rest of the book of Acts, what we're seeing is that what unites the church is not their background, it's not their ethnicity, it is simply the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells them. Just like in your family with your family, because you share that same blood, you've got the same DNA, you've got the same blood flowing through your veins. In the church, we are one, we are united because we have the same Holy Spirit living, residing, and working in us. So I think that's important to see. United in heart and mind. In other words, when we are tapped into the Holy Spirit, when we are surrendered, when he is the controlling influence in our life, then it's like God, we can read God's mind. And in fact, that's pretty much literally what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. I love this version of it, and then I'll get to the more standard version. In the Message version, it puts it like this. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he is doing? In other words, what's God up to? How do we discern that? How can we figure that out? Can anybody know that? And he goes on to say, Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. In other words, since Christ is God, he knows God's thoughts. And since Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, we have Christ's Spirit. The more traditional translation of that last phrase is we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we can think his thoughts after him. And he has shared his heart, his thoughts with us. And so I think that what we see here in the early church in their bold witness and extreme generosity is just an outflowing of the fact that they are tapped into God's heart and God's mind. And that's why bold testimony and extreme generosity characterize Jesus' followers. We see it there. So what does that mean? It means talking about Jesus. You may remember if you were here on Easter that I showed you these three icons, emojis, that were a kind of a reminder of some of the practices that I want to display in my life. And they were suggested by something else that I read, and I kind of tweaked them to personalize them a little bit. But it was to, and you'll see this in your growth guide, read and respond to God's word on a daily basis. Talk to Jesus, that's prayer. Talk about Jesus every day, that's bearing testimony, that's witnessing. And then the eyeballs were there to look for God's work and his initiative and see it as an invitation. You may have heard us talk before about how the experiencing God study has been very key in Sue Ellen and my life. It was part of the way that God prompted us to move up here. There are 7 realities that they go over in that. 2 of them are that God is always at work, and that secondly, God invites us to join him in his work. and they're tied together because when you see God at work, that's God's invitation for you to join him in what you're doing. So I want to have my eyes wide open all the time for God's work, to see God at work, and to understand it as his invitation. So that microphone, that kind of old style microphone, is the symbol for talking about Jesus. And I realized as I started having this in mind and trying to establish it as a practice, that even I, as a pastor, even if I do my devotional study in the morning, even if I'm reading God's word, if I'm listening to Christian music, if I'm, you know, just preparing a message, it doesn't always happen that I talk to others about what I'm learning and about Jesus. And so I've found that if I just keep that in mind, hey, I'd like to talk about Jesus with somebody every day, you know, just share what's going on, share what I'm seeing in God's word, ask them how God is at work in their lives, that is a very encouraging practice for me personally, because I get to share it and I get to see how God is at work in others' lives. We see this in the book of Acts, where the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The core of their message was that God had sent his son. Who is Jesus? He is God's son, fully human, fully divine. What had he done? That he had gone to the cross, that he was died, buried, rose again, and they were witnesses of that fact. And it says, as a result, God's great blessing was upon them all. I take from this great encouragement, because we want to make an impact. We want to influence others towards Christ. And it takes the pressure off to realize I don't have to change anybody's heart. I just have to tell what God has done. It's up to God to change their hearts. It's up to God to move them in his direction. My only responsibility is just to bear witness, to talk about Jesus. And that's what we see. And this idea of just the power of our words is powerfully highlighted in the introduction to John, where Jesus himself is described as the Word of God. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And there are two places in the scriptures that I know of specifically where it talks about just having the right word at the right time, to say the right thing, to have a word in season. The first one is in the book of Proverbs. It says, "Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time." And the great confidence that we have as believers, as people who have the Holy Spirit within us, is that the Word of God is right there with us. We can read his mind. Sometimes I go into situations, I don't know what to say, I don't know what the need is, but I just trust that God is there with me and that he's going to lead and guide me, and that I will be able to speak something that will be helpful and beneficial if he has something for me. I just trust that. And then the other place where it talks about a fitting word, a word in season, is in 2 Timothy 4:2. The Apostle Paul, speaking to his apprentice Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." In other words, there's no bad season for talking about Jesus. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. There's a different need for every situation. And God's Spirit can lead you and guide you and tell you whether there needs to be correction or rebuke or encouragement, and gives you the heart. Remember, it's heart and mind. A heart that has great patience and careful, thoughtful instruction. And then that ties in to this idea of speaking God's words. This is another really encouraging verse to me. The Apostle Peter, writing this time, says, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." And then goes on to say, "If you serve, serve with the power that God provides." And the picture here is that as you go through your life, as you're talking and working, it's not maybe just you having a conversation with a friend. It's maybe not just you doing something to serve others. That actually what's happening is that God is at work in and through you. He can speak his words, his fitting words, his right word at the right time from you to another if we will only be open to it. And that's what we see in the first generation of the church. Bold testimony and extreme generosity. And we can see it in our day too, because it's supposed to characterize all of Jesus' followers. So talking about Jesus. Secondly, to give like Jesus. And this has the idea of generosity. Here's what we see in this passage. It says, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything that they had. What I want you to see here is this wasn't just a discipline. This wasn't something that the apostles told them, you oughta, you better. It was a reflection of their theology and their understanding of the world. Because what does it say? They felt, what they were thinking, their perspective on things was that what they owned was not their own. And so, as a result of that mindset, as a result of that understanding, they shared everything they had. And then this is just an amazing statement. Are you ready for this? There were no needy people among them. To me, that stands out like Jesus' words where he's talking about authority and the people in this world exercising their authority. And he said, not so among you. It's going to be different among you. You're going to have authority. You're going to have power, but you're going to leverage it for the benefit of others. And then for this statement, it's just as powerful. In the early church, there was nobody who had needs. Nobody who went without because of this mindset and the way that it was lived out. Well, what was that mindset? You heard it. They didn't see themselves as owners, and that was rooted solidly in biblical theology. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. When I was speaking about authority a couple of weeks ago, I gave you a definition of it, and I mentioned, you might remember this, that it's really an idea of stewardship, and here is that same idea of stewardship. So let me give you a definition, this mindset that I think you find in the scriptures and you see in the early church. Everything I have belongs to God. Yes, it's within my control, but I am not an owner, I am a manager. Everything that I have belongs to God. Anything that he gives me, therefore, is given to me as a trust to manage. If you're familiar with the idea of a trustee, what does a trustee do? A trustee has fiduciary responsibility for what they are given, but they're not the owner. They don't do whatever they want with it. They do what they're supposed to do with it for the benefit of the beneficiary of the trust. And that's the way it works with God as well. Now, it goes on to say, to provide for our needs and to benefit others. In other words, yes, God is going to give you stuff. It doesn't mean you have to live in abject poverty and give everything away. He's giving you stuff to meet his need, your needs. That's part of his purpose. But there's also the idea that when he gives stuff to you, it's going to benefit others. We see this throughout the scriptures. It says, if you don't take care of your own family, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So that's providing for your needs and for the needs of those you are responsible for. The Apostle Paul also said, as long as I have food and clothing, I will be content. That gives a whole new perspective on riches, right? Because as I was meditating on that, I was thinking, okay, that means if our basic needs are met, if we're clothed and we have a roof over our head and we have something to eat, then we have everything we need. Everything above that is wealth and riches. Now that's not our usual perspective, is it? Because we're swimming in different waters in our culture and in our time. But it helps me to get perspective on how wealthy and how rich I am. And maybe that will help you as well. Sometimes you get caught up in comparing with neighbors and people you work with and things like that. If you have the basics, you have riches. And part of being rich toward God, remember that parable, is to benefit others. And then that last step, for which I'll be held accountable. If you're familiar with the parables of Jesus, he's always coming back to this idea of accountability, that the master gives stuff to the stewards, to the managers, for them to handle. And then at the end, he calls them back in and says, what did you do with what I gave you? There's an accountability in that as well. So how did that play out in the first century church? It goes on to say there were no one that had any needs because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now, this is a description, not a prescription. It doesn't mean that this is what we have to do now. Maybe God will prompt you to sell something in order to provide for the needs of others. But the whole idea was whenever and wherever they went, if they saw a need, they saw that as God's invitation to do something about it, and they acted on it. It was within their power, and so they acted on it. I think the example for this was set by Jesus. If you want a description, what I think is Jesus' philosophy of ministry as he walked on the earth, it was two words: meet needs. Meet needs. He met our ultimate spiritual need by going to the cross, sacrificing himself on our behalf so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be adopted into God's family. We could put the past behind us and walk into new life with him. That was the ultimate need. But what you see Jesus doing is going around and meeting needs. He would teach, he would give truth and give insight and give understanding where it was lacking. But there were physical needs. If they were hungry, he fed them. If they were ill, he healed them. That was just his philosophy of ministry, is go around and meet needs. And sometimes he would use that meeting of physical needs as a segue, as a bridge, in order to meet their ultimate spiritual needs as well. Here's an example. A vast crowd, Matthew 15:30, brought to him, to Jesus, people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. If you watch The Chosen, there's a scene that's similar to that, and it just shows this huge line, and person after person coming to Jesus, and he's just healing them. At the end of the day, he's just exhausted, but he saw that as his part of his mission, to meet needs. And so here's the image that I want you to have. I want us to have our eyes open, and that's the picture of generosity in the scriptures. We talk about having open hands as generosity. In the scriptures, the picture, the metaphor is of open eyes. A person who sees, who has open eyes, sees the needs around them and does something about it. What if we all went through our lives with eyes open, hearts available to God? Is it possible that there would be no needy people among us? Is it possible that God could do something in our heart that would be reflected in this way? And I think that's what I really want you to see in this. This isn't it's not so much discipline. It's not a to-do list. This is what it looks like when God's heart gets a hold of your heart and you see things as God sees them. Because in the most famous verse in the Bible, it says, God loved, so he gave. If we love, and Jesus said love for one another would be the distinguishing mark of his followers. If we're like him, we will do the same thing. God loved, he gave. He gave his one and only son, the most precious, the most valuable thing that he had, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The starting point for generosity in your life is receiving the generosity of God in your life. When we say yes to his generosity, what he did on the cross, we're saying yes to Jesus as Savior. Think about it. There's no way you could buy yourself out of the hole you were in. But God came, sent his son to the cross, died on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that our sins could be atoned for, so that we could get a clean slate, so that all those things that we would justifiably feel guilty about could be forgiven. And then he invites us into his life. That's what it means to accept him as Lord, say yes to him as Lord, that he's going to lead us and guide us every step of the way. If you haven't done that, that's the first step, and I would encourage you to do so. When you check in, if you let us know that you're doing that for the first time, we'll want to send you this devotional to help you get started. You said yes. But that's the starting point, because this is truly an issue of the heart. If your heart's right, if your heart's in tune with God, you're going to talk about Jesus. There'll be bold testimony. You're going to give like Jesus. There will be extreme generosity, because those two things are characteristic of what a life surrendered to Jesus looks like. So here's my challenge for today: to take a step that could lead to a habit. Every habit, every practice begins with that first step. And then you do the same thing again, take another step. Then you do the same thing again, another step. That's a habit. That's a practice. So I'm going to kind of flesh this out a little bit more than I usually do and just give you some bullet points. And you can do with them what you like, but this is just something to get you thinking. Maybe the Holy Spirit will prompt you. But I really want you to do something today. Meet a need today. Perhaps you know, you've been thinking about, I know somebody who has a need, and I have the resources, I have the availability, I can do something about that. Talk about Jesus today. You may have gone to church. You may have done the devotional study. You may have been listening to Christian music. You may have been reading a Christian book, but it's possible you could go to bed tonight without ever having said boo about Jesus to somebody else. Even in church, we can talk about everything else, right? But talk about Jesus. Talk to him, pray, and talk about him. Read and respond to God's word today. You find God's heart, his direction, his insight in God's word. So that's why I'm constantly talking about reading and responding. Read it, yes, but also write something. Respond. Have some way that you're kind of thinking through it and acting on it. Another opportunity. Make a gift to the Benevolence Fund today. You may not know this. We have a specific fund. When you go to the giving page, you can choose funds, and one of those funds is a Benevolence Fund. What's a Benevolence Fund? It's a pile of resources. It's cash, it's money that is available to us as a church to meet needs primarily for people within the church. Did you notice that in that description of the book of Acts, it didn't say, I took the proceeds and I looked around and I met a need. That's fine. I hope you'll do that. But what they did was they gave to the apostles and allowed them to distribute it. It's not either or, it's both and. Next, sign up to serve on a team today. One of the ways we make a difference is by serving others. That's a way of meeting needs. That's giving like Jesus. Giving is serving as well. Sometimes we give of our time. Sometimes we give of our money. We do both. We don't say, oh, I don't have a lot of money, so I'm just going to serve. No, that's not how it works. You give proportionally. Not everybody can give the same amount, but we all give something, because what serving does is allow you to meet needs personally. What giving does is allow you to meet needs. You send that money to meet needs that you couldn't meet otherwise. You can't do it personally, right? So that's how that works. Lastly, automate your giving today. It would make such a tremendous difference if everybody gave a percentage, and everybody gave consistently. That's how it's supposed to work. And if it did, then that would make a dramatic difference in what happens. We are praying for a new location. In all likelihood, you know, God can do whatever he wants, but in all likelihood, a new location is going to cost money. And it has to happen. It has to come from somewhere. One of the ways that I evaluate it is if everybody gave in our church the way that I gave, with the generosity that I gave, with the regularity and consistency that I gave, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Right? Would we flourish? Would we have more than what we needed? Or would I be looking for a new job? You know, that's kind of a way to look at it. If everybody did what I did, would that be a good thing? And just do with that what you will. But I hope that all of us will be reading and responding to God's word, talking to and about Jesus, and looking for his activity and his invitation. And I'm going to wrap up with a quick story. This is a great thing. Most of you, I think almost all of you, none of you will have heard this. But I just want to give you an example of how this worked out in my life. I'm going to change some of the details because this is my story. It involves others, but I want their story to be their story. A couple of months ago, I was talking to someone who had a particular financial need. And I appreciated the fact that he was talking to me about it, and I could give my insight, I could be praying for him, we could be talking about it, but there was a need and he didn't know how he was gonna meet it. And so I said, you know, pray about it, see what happens next. That's another experiencing God principle. And just see what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. And so in talking about it, it was funny because this person is saying, I don't know what God is saying. And then a couple of minutes later, I got a text from him that was this verse, because you know how in the Bible app, they have a verse of the day, and this was the verse of the day, and it showed up on this person's phone. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. And he said, what am I supposed to do with that? And I said, I just responded in the moment, well, maybe that means that God's going to move somebody to have compassion on you, and they're going to lend to you. They're going to give you what you need. And no sooner than that gets sent through the Ethernet in the internets and the web, that I felt God's prompting, because God was saying to me, you're that person. You're that person that's supposed to meet that need. You're the one that's supposed to step in and help. This verse wasn't for him. It was for you. And so because it was spending money that wasn't necessarily, you know, it wasn't right. We didn't budget for this. And so I talked to Sue Ellen and I said, you know, I feel like maybe the Lord is prompting us to do this. What do you think? And she said, I've been praying for that to happen. And I said, well, then I never had a chance, right? And when I say that, I'm not saying that whatever Sue Ellen prays for happens. What I really, as I was reflecting on it this morning, I was like, what really is happening there is that usually Sue Ellen is a couple of steps ahead of me in hearing from the Lord, and that's what's actually going on. So that was confirmation. So I texted back this person, and I said, here's how this need is going to be met. We're going to meet it. And that was a cool thing. And so I just felt like this verse spoke to me. You help the poor, you see a need, you do something about it, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Fast forward to Mother's Day, just a couple of weeks ago now, and the kids seemed especially interested in having Sue Ellen open her presents. And it was weird because, you know, we usually do it whenever we get to it, when we have a meal, but they didn't want to wait. They wanted to do it now. So she's opening her presents, and one of them was a new game that's by the same manufacturer of a game that we really like. And so that was great. And they said, open the box, look at it. And so she opened the box, and in there, some of you have heard what our kids did for us for Mother's and Father's Day, were two mock-ups of boarding passes for flights to Portugal to see John and Mason in the fall for Sue Ellen and me. I haven't told anybody this until this very moment, but almost as soon as that happened, I made the connection. We were planning to go to Portugal. We were going to spend the money, but they provided it as a gift for us. And I immediately made that connection to that gift that we weren't planning on giving, but we had the opportunity to give, and the Lord prompted us to give. Would that need have been met? Probably somehow, some way. Would we be going to Portugal? Yeah, probably somehow, some way. But what God did in the midst of it was he put generosity in our hearts. And we were able to be a part of a virtuous cycle of generosity, that the joy, the fulfillment, the love that came from those two acts that God prompted far exceeded us just writing a check or buying a ticket. What I want for all of you and for me on a regular basis is just to be able to participate in that heart of God, of generosity, of love, of care and concern. So if he gets a hold of our hearts, then I think we'll see some amazing things happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good and gracious and generous God. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing. You could do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. But you, in your kindness, allow us to be involved in that. Fix whatever's broken in us that keeps us from participating fully in the life that you have for us. And help us to be in step with your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, never grieving your Spirit by the habits that we establish in our lives. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.